Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Good afternoon, church. How are you? You are good. Good. The first couple of times that I saw that bumper video on Jacob's computer, Jacob Rentz, our family minister, made that. He did a great job. The first couple of times that I saw that on the computer, I got choked up each time. And man, even as I watch it now, it gets to me. And if it doesn't get to you, it just means that you have not been through enough war where that means something. And that's okay. Some of you might be young. There's much war left. And in fact, the passage we're looking at today is a passage about war. And so for those of you that came to look for a nice Christmas message, you're not going to find one today. So I'm sure there's some churches that'd love to give you some really flowery message. They're all over the place. But man, we've got a passage about war in Exodus 17. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Exodus 17. I have just a couple of announcements as far as church business. And I actually need a bigger spot today. the first is, thank you so much for those of you that gave us, that gave the elders helpful feedback for an announcement that we made on the 29th. We ended the 30-day receiving period for Chris Kane as an elder candidate here at Lighthouse. And so the elders now have taken all of the feedback, and we are going to now begin the process of praying and working through a lot of those things. And so thank you for all of you who were able to respond. It was really fun to be able to work through so many of the responses. And so it's been good. It's a good process for a church to put candidates before you and for a church to put different facets of leadership before you. In fact, just yesterday I received a deaconaire questionnaire of a person that I hope will be the deacon of finance here at Lighthouse, and just excited even to be able to put this name before you, right? And so it's a good thing that we're adding people to lead and putting different people in their strengths in different places. And so thank God that, you know, we have folks that are gifted the way that they are. And so anyway, I wanted to give you that announcement and also give you the announcement as the last part of our church business before we jump into our text. We are, I don't even know how to say this with a straight face, we are still in process of trying to get the lease agreement inked. I have multiple lease agreements on, literally printed on my desk, ready for signature, but we are waiting for a CO from a TCO, temporary certificate of occupancy, for one of the facilities. The facility that we really, 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 really want to be in. And so the Lord has been really good to us. And I would say that He has made a way where it did not look like there would be a way. But man, is He testing our faith. And I mean that. I really mean that. So where it used to be, you know, I told the elders early, hey, I think we're going to have to exercise some faith here and get in the water up to about our ankles. I am now underwater with a straw. Like, if you're wondering where your pastor is, he is underwater with a straw. If you see a little straw sticking up in the middle of the River Jordan, that's your pastor. Okay? I feel like the amount of faith that is having to be exercised in allowing us to move forward feels quite overwhelming in a couple of different areas. But by God's grace, I don't have to carry that weight. Amen? And again, if you say amen in a soft and passive way, then you have not been through enough war. And so, but anyway, as soon as we are able to give some announcements or able to give you a hard announcement on what those steps look like, then you will be the first to hear, I assure you. And so we're working through that. As it stands, we will be in this facility through the end of December, including our Christmas Eve service. And so that's important. So that is actually an answer to prayer for us to remain in this facility, because we were having quite a bit of trouble finding a facility to be able to host Christmas Eve. Oddly enough, it's hard to find a facility for that, for a couple of hundred of your favorite people. And so we now have a facility, and we're thankful for that. One other area of prayer. There, as you look around Don't be dismayed when you start to see offices that are empty, wondering, oh no, did Jacob disappear or did Jeff disappear because all their stuff is gone? We are in the process of really getting rid of and moving into the correct places, the things that we need to be in Mobile Church. In fact, 100% of the chairs you're sitting on have already been sold. So truly, when I say that we are in process of going, we are in process of going. And so don't be worried if you see things moving around or things disappearing. In fact, if you want to have a good laugh, go look at the offices now, because all of us are on lifetime desks, and it's quite comical. So, but it's been really, really good. Now, for the best part of today. Exodus chapter 17, a reading of God's Word. I'm going to read through from verses 8 to verses 16. What did I say? Oh, I didn't light the candles. That's good. Lawson, will you grab a lighter from behind there and light two of the purple candles while I'm reading God's Word? Does that sound good? Yeah, thank you, son. Not every kid gets a chance to get on stage and light candles. That's good. Good. Let's read together. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 15. The Bible says this. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 11, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12, but Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that it will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name on it, "The Lord is my banner." Verse 16, our last verse for today, saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." A reading of God's Word. I don't know if you are a part of this Advent season with us, but Liv and Chris and Linda wrote this guide for us, and it's been amazing. It's been great to read personally. Our name of God today under the heading of love in this Advent season is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And we see that here in Exodus 17. We're going to get into this guide. I'm actually going to read what Chris Kane wrote about banners from the guide itself. If you look at your Bible here in verse 8, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. This is important. This is an important beginning of the verse because this is not a typical British colonial warfare. This is not a bunch of dudes, right, in very plain military clothing, and they just kind of take their turns and declare what they're going to do, and if the battle lines are understood. This is guerrilla warfare that's been described here. Now, we know that's true. There's been a number of very helpful people who have helped give us context. In fact, if you want further context scripturally, you can go to Deuteronomy 25, where it says that the people, the Amalekites, would come, and they would literally take the people of Israel, and they would take them from behind where there were the infirmed and the women and the children and the supply lines, and they would ambush them after the able-bodied men would go through. And there's tens of thousands of them wandering from Egypt. If you remember where we are in the context, we're in Exodus. They're coming out of Egyptian slavery. This is about a couple of months later. This is the first battle they've had. So remember what happened. Like in Exodus 14, their backs are against the Red Sea, right? And so they're just exhausted. backs against the Red Sea. And so they're looking, and the Pharaoh and his 600 choice chariots are coming against them. What does God say in verse 14? You just have to be quiet. The Egyptians that you see today, you will no longer see. And then all of a sudden there's confusion and the dry ground, and they go across it. And then the Jordan just swallows up, the Red Sea swallows up the Egyptians. Well, this is 2 months later. 2 months later. And this is the first fight. And it's not a fair fight. It's just an ugly fight. Now, you got to see here this word, Amalek. Amalek is defined by two different words. So it is either flesh or it is evil. And so when you say here, when you read this and you put the New Testament as context, it can be said that then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And here's what's fun. You know what Rephidim means? It means rest. Like a rest stop, you know, just go to a rest stop. It just means rest, a place of rest. Or just naps, right? So it can be translated like, an evil came against Israel, God's people, in a guerrilla warfare way, while they're at a rest stop, taking it easy. That might be a good message translation, actually, of Exodus 17. The Bible then records this, that this battle is a spiritual battle. Now, you have to see something here for this to make sense. Okay, so when I talk about war, and I talk about the sword, and I talk about other nations, the Amaleks, this is what, when we see Saul being told by God and Samuel, when we see, hey, you destroy them. You destroy their women, their children, their livestock, everything. And when you read that, you just think, oh man, that is a tough word from the Lord. And for that to make sense, you have to see the difference between warfare in the Old Testament and warfare in the New Testament. And unless you understand that this passage doesn't make a whole lot of sense, and the Old Testament certainly doesn't make a whole lot of sense, and then the New Testament, God of grace, doesn't seem to make any sense. And so let me tell you the difference. In the Old Testament, spiritual warfare was against God's people versus other nations, right? So you have God's people, Israel. And warfare wasn't just warfare, it was spiritual warfare. So when God says to the Amalekites or whoever, the Moabites or the Canaanites, and he says, you go destroy them, he is saying destroy that nation because it is also spiritual warfare. Now the Bible changes in the New Testament. There's a number of changes that take place when warfare is introduced in the New Testament. Because we see in the scriptures, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of the present darkness. And you think, well, how was that different? Man, there was a lot of war in the Old Testament. Why? Because the battle changed. We no longer battle against wicked nations, but we battle against wicked demonic presence. Now, you might say, well, yeah, wasn't that the same thing in the Old Testament? It was the same thing. It was just represented as other nations. Now, you might say, man, I don't know if I like that. And I'll say to you, I understand that position. I'll never forget reading a book by Gregory Boyd, just having my mind blown about the idea of spiritual warfare in the Old Testament. Now, if you look at this, because when the Bible says, hey, take up your sword in the Old Testament, the Bible says in the New, take up your sword. When the Bible says that we don't battle against flesh and blood, in the Old Testament, it would have been, no, you fight against, like we see here, Amalek. And so the difference here is stark. And for us in the New Testament, we can see this, apply the hermeneutic, or the way that we see the Bible, of the New Testament to this passage. And so you can translate verse 8 for New Testament believers. Then evil or temptation or sinful desire or wicked worldly practices came to fight a dirty fight against God's elect people at a place they weren't expecting, at a place that's supposed to be peaceful, chilled out. In fact, if you look at the context here, this is just after a miracle where Moses uses his staff for water. In fact, so often, in fact, I put here at the end, there's like 5 different sermons here that I want to preach out of this passage. I literally have at the bottom 5 different sermons, and then I just circled the 6th one and just said, okay, do that one instead. Because there's so many different directions to go. I mean, one of the directions you can go is to say, yeah, what is the war that comes after us, after God brings great blessing? God brings great blessing, but you better expect great war. You see this movement of God, you see this counter-movement of the demonic. You often see this. We saw that pattern in the book of Acts, did we not? We saw these great movements of God, and then we see these counter-movements of the enemy. This is no different. We see this great movement of letting the children of Israel out of slavery, and they're just wandering around, shoeless, trying to figure out what they're doing, and then all of a sudden they get ambushed by this evil army, nomadic, without border army. Does it sound familiar? If it doesn't, it should. It should sound familiar. Good news, that's just verse 8. Verse 9. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill and with a staff of God in my hand." Now, do you see how Moses, even now, was preparing Joshua in a mentorship way, in a counselor way, in like a discipleship way? Do you see this idea where Moses at this point is over 80? He's exhausted. I don't know how many 80-year-olds we have in here, but I imagine you can raise your hand and say, yeah, 80 is exhausting. 44 feels pretty good. I bet 80 is exhausting. Do we have any 80-year-olds in here? Anybody? 80 plus? Anybody? All right, we've got one. How does it feel? Airborne. Okay. Well, I have lots of things to respond to that, none of which I'll say. And so what we have here is Moses, who is absolutely exhausted, seeing Joshua there in the valley. And so what he says to him is this. He just says, "Hey, tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the staff." What does the staff mean? The staff is a representation of the presence and power of God. Right? I mean, I could go through and have an entire sermon about what the staff of Moses did and how many times he would throw it down and become a serpent, or he would strike it against a rock, or he would raise it up, or he would raise his arms up. And this staff was the presence and the power of God. In fact, it's what gets us into our name of God. And so Joshua did as Moses told him as a good disciplee, and he fought with Amalek. This word fought, you get this idea, it's an imperfect tense. It's to say that it continues to happen. So this isn't like they say, all right, you know what? Let's meet at the playground at 3:30 after school. That's when it's going down. No, this is a continuous war. And if it's guerrilla warfare, which commentators say that it is, in fact, the guy that I'm standing on is a guy named LeBron Matthews. LeBron Matthews would say, no, man, this is absolutely a part of what this in the passage of Deuteronomy 25, and this is absolutely guerrilla warfare. So what you see is that it continues to happen, and Joshua is down for the fight. Verse 11, when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. This is not changing at all the abilities of Joshua and his men. This is not at all. I mean, it doesn't, like, they're not taking a break. They're not taking a water break. There's not better snacks. They're not eating orange slices halftime, right? Like, this here is a spiritual war that is being won, fought with prevailing implications with spiritual means. In fact, even now, you get this idea that Moses is exhausted in the spiritual fight, and it doesn't say anything about how tired Joshua is. We don't know how long this fight went for. In fact, one of the fun things about going to the different places in Israel and looking at the different places where people fought to see the valleys that they have to, and the hills and the small mountains they had to walk over to get to places, they're exhausting. When you say, hey, this is the Battle of Megiddo, and you're like, man, that's awesome. How did they get here? This is amazing. Wow, they had to walk from 8 miles that way. And you just see the exhaustion it takes. There's no mention of Joshua and how tired he is. He's in the middle of fighting. We know that it's with a sword. We know that there was death involved. And here we see that it is Moses who is weary. But Moses' hands grew weary. They took a stone, put it underneath him. He sat upon it. While Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side and on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Held up his hands is a single word. It's the word that we use for to grasp something tightly. So if I was to hand you a sword and you were about to wield it in battle, this word would say that you would grasp this thing tightly. That's the word that they have for the hand, that the arms and hands for Moses. You get the picture that it's not what you see there in a lot of the Sunday school lessons, right? Where he's just kind of just doing one of these things, right? It's like, look what they're doing. It's really fun. It's been great. No, you get this idea that they are thrusting his hands forward like they're swords. This is, in fact, war. Now, Spurgeon says this on his commentary in Exodus 17, beginning of verse 12. Spurgeon says this: "So mighty was the prayer of Moses that all depended upon it. The petitions of Moses discomforted the enemy more than the fighting of Joshua. Yet both were needed." There's a powerful point we'll get to later. No, in the soul's conflict, force and fervor, dissension and devotion, valor and vehemence must join their forces, and all will be well. You must wrestle with your sin. Notice what Spurgeon does here. He takes this battle, he talks about this idea of battling against evil, and he turns this for the way that we fight and battle against our own sinful desires, flesh, and the world. But a major part of the wrestling must be done in private, alone with God. Moses grew weary, and then his friends assisted him. When at any time your prayer flags, let faith and support one hand and let holy hope uplift the other. A prayer seated itself upon the stone of Israel, the rock of our salvation, will persevere and prevail. Beware of faintness in devotion. If Moses felt this, who can escape it? It is far easier to fight with sin in public than to pray against it in private. Whew, Spurgeon. It is remarkable that Joshua never grew weary in the fighting, but Moses did grow weary in the praying. The more spiritual an exercise, the more difficult it is for flesh and blood to maintain it. Have you ever wondered why it's so much easier to mow your yard than to pray with your spouse? Yeah. Hey, listen, I'm not kidding. Like, the number of times that I'm asking guys, like, hey, man, you need to be praying with your spouse. You need to be praying with your spouse. I don't want to do that. No, man, you know, there's so many different things. We go to bed different times. And, well, I get up so much earlier. She gets up so much earlier, whatever it is. And it's like, hey, do you get your yard mowed? It's like, oh, man, absolutely, man. My yard's immaculate. I was like, all right. Hey, were you able to do this? Oh, yeah, I was able to do that. Hey, I'm taking up fighting. I'm now doing karate or something. It's like, oh, man, that sounds exhausting. You praying with your wife? No, I'm not praying with my wife. If we want, there's a reason for this. There's a reason why that feels like such heavy war. Why? Because it's war. That's exactly why. It's so much easier to do things that are so unbelievably difficult that don't matter. And that's not even my sermon. Flesh and blood to maintain it. Let us cry then for special strength, and may the Spirit of God, who helps us in our infirmities, as he's allowed help to Moses, enable us, like him, to continue with our hands steady until the going down of the sun, till evening of life is over. It's amazing. Verse 13, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek. Sin, the flesh, what comes against the believer, is defeated, and his people with the sword. Now here, the root word of this means sharp metal object that kills people. This is a sword. That's exactly what this is. This here is not a metaphor, though we as New Testament believers can go back and we can see the way in which we are to conduct war today from this passage. This is a physical sword that is used to physically assault an evil nation. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. One of my favorite One of my favorite things to, when we're talking to folks about the inspiration of Scripture, we talk about how, you know, like, you know, that God is telling, you know, Paul or Peter or whoever it is to write Scripture. It's a part of what we believe that that's inspired. It's inspired by God. And it's so interesting because it's like, oh, no, that doesn't happen. It's like, well, no, it does happen. We do believe that. And it's like, yeah, but I mean, we don't have any examples of that. And it's like, we have lots of examples of that. We have that, whether it be John in the island of Patmos with Revelation or whatever else. Here's just one more example. You see the Lord himself say to Moses, hey, write this down. Make sure that's in the book. You know, in the future, for a little church called Lighthouse in the future in 2021, I want to make sure they know this story from Exodus 17. Would you write that down so that we can preserve that through time and space so that they can read it today and know how to walk under the banner of God? Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. I will purge evil completely. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. In our Advent guide on page 24, Chris did a great job. Chris and Liv both did a great job. I'm just going to read just this Jehovah Nissi section. It's just one paragraph about banner. Chris writes this. They hang, talking about banners, they hang from rafters of arenas honoring champions. They are raised to honor soldiers returning from war. They adorn public places to celebrate occasions or people who deserve honor. Banners are to remember and to commemorate. Banners are labels. They are signets. They announce names and images of people can recognize from great distances. They show the location and identity of a business or an event so that people can navigate to it. Banners are for those who raise them. They are an act of celebration, remembrance, and or announcement. Banners are for those who see them. They are an invitation to gather here or to go there. They summon, they call, they attract passers-by. Well said. This banner here is unbelievable. Moses is said by the Lord to write and to memorialize and to say that the Lord is my banner. I was at a pizza place a number of years ago with a number of colleagues from a previous church. And as we were there, there was a fellow that was taking our order, and there was a large group of us. It was from a very large staff, and so everywhere we went, we ended up going with like 12 plus people. I have no idea how that's even possible now, but that's what we did. And so we were at this pizza place across the street from OU. We were doing some leadership training. We did leadership training what felt like weekly up there, and so this is just this week's leadership training. And so we were there at a pizza place, and this guy took our order, and so we were all sitting there. There's about eight of us, and he's just taking our pizza order. And it was amazing. I mean, he took our drinks, he took our orders, and he had it all memorized in this extremely powerful noggin. And as I was sitting there, I looked at him and I said, hey man, you're a winner. That's pretty awesome. And he, with a smile and a smirk, said, oh man, I never win. And turned and walked away. And I'm sitting with those guys because I'm a counselor at heart, right? So I listen to the words that people say. And so I was like, did y'all hear that? Did you hear what he said? And they're like, no, man, you said he was a winner, but we didn't hear anything after that. And my heart broke for him. My heart just broke for him because what he was doing, here I am is saying, hey, you're a winner, man. Like, I'm trying to put a banner up for him. Winner. And what he said was, take that banner down. The banner that's flying today, friend, is I never win. And so, man, I couldn't help it anymore. I mean, I'm just, maybe it was the Diet Coke, I don't know, but I was just losing my mind. And so, like, I get up from the chair, I walk over to him, and I find him in a hallway thing, and I walk up to the guy, and I said, hey, listen, you're going to think this is super weird. Maybe it is, but I'm a pastor, and I'm a dude that, like, listens to what people say, and I heard you say something that felt wrong, and I have to correct it. And he said, what? And I said, you say that you never win, and I'm here to tell you that I think the Lord wants to tell you that he loves you, and what's flying over your head is wrong. And he started bawling. And I said, friend, I'm just telling you, like, what is flying over your head, the banner that you allow to be over your head, is wrong. It's not what God says of you, and it's not how God sees you. And he just said, but how do you know that? And I said, because I know God's word. You see, I know, but I don't even know if Jesus sees me. I was like, who said anything about Jesus? tell me who Jesus is. And he said, I believe in him. He died for my sin. Haven't been to church in years. My grandmother would tell me about him all the time. And then when she died, I stopped going. And I said, I'm here to tell you on behalf of God that he loves you, he wants you back, and you to take down that banner. And he just looked like a puddle of tears. And there's something about the way that we fight our spiritual fight. Now notice we're moving from the Old Testament with a sword. So I'm not telling you to go find a sword and start learning how to joust. I'm not telling, and I guess that's jousting, but you get my point. Sword fighting. I'm not telling you to learn to sword fight. I'm not telling you to do that. What I'm saying is with the Bible open, if you are in the middle of war, friend, if you are a Christian, you are. Remember, we go from slavery. He takes us out of slavery. We are from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. If you are a part of the kingdom, you are a warrior or you are asleep. Which one are you? There's only two options. There is not a third option. I mean, you go from the domain of darkness where you are a slave. You can do nothing. There's nothing you can do there. And then you are transferred from there to being a warrior. One of my favorite books is by Erwin McManus. It's Barbarian Way. And what he says is, there's not everything in the book is great. So just come talk to me. I'll give you the highlights. But what he says in the book, I didn't realize I just gave you the title. Sorry. What he says in the book, he says that you come to Christ and you think it's going to be roses. It's not going to be roses. You're going to come to Christ and he's going to hand you a sword and say, you better find somebody that helps you fight because the remainder of your life is war. How do I know that? The Bible says this in verse 16. The hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war. That is a future tense word. And in case you missed it, he then goes on to more future tense words. With Amalek, with evil, the prince of darkness, with the schemes and trickery of the enemy from generation to generation. And so what happens is we get in our heads here. We get in our heads and we're just like, oh man, maybe I'm not even a Christian. Look at the things I did this week. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. Look at my children. Maybe I don't even matter because it's like, no, you are at war. It has nothing to do with bad decision here or that you made this mistake. You are at war. You are brought out of slavery into warfare. Or you could be asleep. And I, as much as I know how to do without physically putting hands on you, have tried to spiritually shake as many of you as I can and say, wake up! You are in war! Now, it's probably illegal and unbecoming, and I would likely be fired by the elders if I physically put my hands on you. I will not. Elders, don't worry. But to whatever degree I'm able to shake you spiritually, I am saying, wake up! If you're a Christian, you are in war. And you might say, yeah, but I don't feel like I'm at war. Then you're asleep. Because the reality is, if you are a worshiper of Christ, if you are a worshiper, there is an enemy, and they are going to catch you wherever you don't think you're going to be caught. It will never be like you think it will be. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be able to fight like a good Christian soldier this way. And the next thing you know, you've got enemy at your back, at the very place that you don't think will be. This passage promises it. And so I'm asking you, are you enslaved as a non-Christian, as a person who is literally just unable to hear, unable to see? And if you are, there's nothing you can do to change it. We're going to pray and model for you the best that we can. If you are a believer and you believe and confess Jesus is Lord, then your options are prison of war, which means asleep, or imperfect warrior who will fail, but God will never fail. How many men failed this day in the valley with Joshua as commander, with Moses with his arms up? The Bible says, and then Amalek prevailed. What do you think that means? That means that people died. That today, what do you think that means? That means that Christians are going to make some really bad decisions. That means that Christians are going to go directions that are terrible directions. That means that there are Christians that have banners that are over their head that are not true about them. And so here's my question for you. What is the banner that's over your head? I mean, I have some here. I will always be blank. I'll always be a blank. But I sat across from a guy that I love. And he sat there and said, man, you don't understand. Everybody with this last name does this. And I just looked at him and I just said, no. No, that is not the banner that is over your head. The Bible says, the Lord is my banner. Which means that you are a victor and you will prevail even when you make the dumbest decisions, even when you think the dumbest things, even when you work so hard to put above your life the most foolish and reckless and inappropriate or wrong banners over your life. The Lord is the banner for the believer. It will never be different. It'll never be different. How many times do I sit across from somebody and say, I just feel that I've ruined everything? And I've said, you've believed a lie, you are in the middle of war, and the God of the universe is saying, I am your banner, fight again. Nah, I just give it up. I just give up. I'm done. I'm too tired. It's not what I want. Friend, when Christ saves, he saves into this. He doesn't save into a cush retirement, working on your golf swing. No offense. I don't play golf, so I can pick on it. It's so great. It's great to pick on things that you hate. It's just wonderful. Now, I could have said work on my scope work and hunting, and then conviction would have set in deeply. But I didn't. I could have gone the direction today in the sermon. Spiritual attack after spiritual blessing. That would have worked. I could have in this sermon done this. Spiritual attack when resting or when you're trying to take it easy. Like, you know, spiritual vacation. Spiritual attack after. I could have said spiritual attack and the use of prayer to fight. What do you think Moses is doing when he's got his hands up? I mean, do you think for 1 minute he's just sitting there completely silent? No, I'm just looking. No, he's interceding. No, do you think that Aaron and Ben are just like, no, they're interceding for Joshua and those who are fighting. They're not just sitting there quiet. They're not just having conversations about nothing. It's like, hey, how many sheep do you have? Well, you know, I used to have three. You know, it's like, they're not having those conversations. No, they're at war spiritually with his hands up. I could have said, you know, divine, I could have talked about the idea of just, you know, divine responsibility and human responsibility. I could have talked about how, like, look at what Joshua had to do. He had to get a sword out, and he actually had to fight. You might say, oh, you don't have to do anything. You can do nothing. It's like, tell that to Joshua. You know, you can just sit there and do nothing. You're going to be just fine. No, that's not true at all. That is not true at all. You don't have to do anything for your salvation. Praise God. But to live in this life, you better get good at sword or you will be taken out. You might say, oh, man, that's works. That's not works. That's not works at all. That is a victorious Christian life. Friends, can you imagine? Can you imagine, like, Moses is up there, and the battle is won by God. Yes, praise God. But that sword was being wielded by Joshua. Praise God. And instead, today is Advent. Guys, Merry Christmas. Aren't you so glad you came for a Christmas sermon? Yeah, Merry Christmas. Today, in our Advent calendar, it's about love. This is the passage I wanted to preach love on. Doesn't it feel like a good love passage? I think so. Exodus 17, you know, killing evil. Let me tell you why this is so loving. Half of us in here don't even have the strength or knowledge to even have the foggiest clue how to take down a banner that has flown over our families for generations. We don't have the strength to do that. We don't even have the eyes to know what it is. Some of us look up and go, ah, something about how I'm not going to measure up, something about how I'm not good enough, something about how I've got to work for it and I'm undeserving of it. I don't know, something like that. So many of us don't even know what is flying over our heads. And if you want a message on love, you got one here. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son to do what? To tear down that banner and put above it, beloved son, beloved daughter, redeemed. Is there anything more loving than that? Is there anything more beautiful than that? Is there anything better in an Advent season where we can say, praise God, that God is intervening in the world. He is sending to us a son. And that son will grow, shed his blood, and because of that, will return again for his church. And that's all we wait for. We have just gotten through one more week. We'll see if we make it to next week. All we wait for is the return of Jesus. That's all we wait for. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. What flies over your head today? What is it? What is it? I wrote 20 different things down that I've heard from different folks here at Lighthouse. Be careful. It's fine. I'm not going to mention them. But 20 different things. It's like, well, yeah, you know, because I'm blank. Or, you know, because of this circumstance. And it's such a privilege to tell you, friend, and if Christian, warrior in the faith, that the Lord is your banner. He will be victorious in your life. Some of us need to do the hard work of looking to see what's flying over our heads or what is believed about us today. Because for some of us, we have been under a lie for a long time. A long time. Psalm 23:4. It's the passage, the passage that is that everybody loves, right? I can retranslate it for us. I can retranslate it because the rod and the staff, that is like a banner. In fact, if you were to look at what they would do as a banner, as a shepherd, you would have the shepherd's staff, and they would take something that glistens. In fact, the word banner in Hebrew means to glisten, like an ornament in a tree. That's what it means. It means like a banner is something that catches your eye, like spinning a CD, for those of you who still have CDs, in the wind. It just kind of catches your eye, catches the sun. They would take the shepherd's staff, and they would throw it up in the air, and it would be a banner. It would have something that would catch the eye. It would glisten in the sun, and it would be a marker. Everything would see, like, okay, something's up there. Somebody's there. Something's going on. In fact, so often predators would come for the sheep, and the shepherd would just hold that staff up in the sun, and then all the predators would know, oh man, the shepherd's up there. Yeah, we're going to leave those sheep alone. That is an example of a banner. The Bible says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me to paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your banner comforts me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. For you are with me. Your banner comforts me. There is nothing, nothing more satisfying than being under the banner of the Almighty. I would not want to be a part of Amalek or those that follow Amalek. In fact, if you want to have just a fascinating, for those of you that are into the Bible in particular and as it relates to studying this history, just follow them through Numbers. Follow and see even the way that Saul was dethroned and David was put in because he didn't go after the leader, the king of the Amalekites. And so it's amazing. It's an amazing history to watch how God will in fact do what he says, blot out evil. Here's a question for those of you that are here as the band comes up. What is the banner that flies over your head? What is it? And if you don't know, who are you going to ask to help you find it? You might say, I'm not going to do that. I've barely had an honest conversation with another man since the mid-80s. I ain't doing that. Yeah. Yeah, I'm asking the question. If it is not the banner, the Lord is my banner, if it is not beloved son, daughter, if it's not Christian, if it's not free, if it's not something like that, then if you don't know what it is, then who are you? And if you don't know, who are you going to ask to help you? I'm asking. Answer the question in your mind. Answer the question in your mind. And then maybe you might say, man, I'm not even interested in any of that. I'm just honestly more interested in a nap, a good, long, spiritual nap. That sounds good. And I would ask this question, are you a prisoner of war, or are you making war in your family, in your relationships, in your business, in your thought life, in your finances, when you have space, right? When no one's looking, like, are you a prisoner of war, taking a nap, or are you making war? Because, friends, we are at war. 1 Peter says, be watchful, be sober-minded, be sober-minded. Let me pray.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.